I should begin with a disclaimer that my frame of reference is is Orthodox Judaism, and whilst there's a lot of overlap between the different streams in Judaism, there are some subtle differences. So when I use the term our or we, I mean Judaism, I mean Jews, but sometimes there'll be differences between the Orthodox perspective and the non-Orthodox perspective. So I just want to have that as a kind of a disclaimer. Of course, we all draw from the same rabbinic tradition, so there's going to be a lot of overlap, but there might be some differences, and I don't want to present myself as an expert on the other frames of reference within Judaism. So our holy day of the week is the Sabbath. We call it Shabbat. We call it Shabbos. It's the same word, just in different accents. And it's the seventh day of the week. And it occurs from Friday in night at sunset until Saturday night at the appearance of three stars. It's about 25 hours, and it's the seventh day of the week. Now, it might sound strange to some of you to say that Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Of course, we think about Sunday being the end of the week. This is our tradition that the day that we refer to as Saturday in the Gregorian calendar is the seventh day of the week. Indeed, if I'm not mistaken, but of course, we have people here who are more expert than me. If I'm not mistaken, there's no dispute about which is the seventh day of the week. And the reason why Christians observe the Sabbath on Sunday is not because that's the seventh day of the week, but because, of course, the Christian Savior was resurrected on Sunday, and therefore their holy day happens on Sunday. But, of course, I'm not an expert about that. So it's the seventh day of the week. It's called Shabbat or Shabbos, the Sabbath. Shabbat has extraordinary importance in Judaism. It is perhaps the most important ritual, perhaps the most important act in Judaism, the observance of the Sabbath. It is a defining practice for Judaism. In the ancient world, in ancient Greece and ancient Rome, the Jews were mocked for being the lazy people who didn't work all 7 days of the week. They worked only 6 days and observed a day of rest on the seventh. So the Shabbat, the observance of Shabbat, became the defining characteristic of a Jew in the ancient world. Even today, amongst Jewish people, the way that you, of course, Judaism is a religion, but it's also an ethnicity and a tribe of some kind. So you can have people who are Jewish, but are not religious in the sense they may not even believe in God, or they may believe in God, but they may not observe all of the different rites and rituals. The way that you identify, the way that you say that you are a Jewish person who observes all of the rituals, is you say that you are a Shomer Shabbos. You're one who keeps Shabbat. Keeping Shabbat is definitional to what it means to be Jewish. Maimonides, one of the most important medieval commentators, points out that Shabbat is commanded in the Bible, in the five books of Moses, is commanded 22 times, an astounding number to have a single commandment and ritual repeated 22 times in the five books of Moses. If we divide the commandments, broadly speaking, into two categories, those that are ethical and those that are ritual, we find that Shabbat is the only ritual commandment mentioned in the Ten Commandments. All the others are ethical: do not steal, do not murder, adultery, honoring one's parents, not to covet, and be jealous. The only ritual that is mentioned in the Ten Commandments is Shabbat. Moreover, in the books of the prophets, of the Jewish prophets, usually the Jewish prophets dedicated their time to ethical instruction of the Jewish people about not stealing, about not murdering, and the terrible things that were happening at the time. But time and time again, the Jewish prophets also encouraged the Jewish people to observe Shabbat. So Shabbat has this unique position throughout the Bible. Chazal, our sages, the sages of the Talmud, declare that Shabbat Shgula Keneged Kol HaMitzvos, that Shabbat is compared, is has the same weight, has the same importance as the entire corpus of the commandments of the Torah. In other words, somebody who keeps Shabbat is considered as though they have observed all of the every detail of the mitzvah, and the opposite, God forbid. Our sages explain the verse in Isaiah which says Shamor Shabbat Mechalalo, observe the Shabbat from being desecrated. And they explain it to mean Shamor Shabbat Mochel Lo, that one who observes the Shabbat in its entirety, they will be forgiven of all of their sins. It doesn't matter what you did, if you observe Shabbat, that is a merit that will cause God to forgive all of your sins. More recently, in more recent history, Amos Oz, perhaps the most famous Israeli author, famously said, "More than the Jews have kept Shabbat, Shabbat has kept the Jews." By which he meant that throughout history, the observance of Shabbat was both definitional to what it means to be a Jew, but also was a sanctuary for the Jewish people in time, where despite all of the persecution and rather depressing history that the Jewish people have had over the past 2,000 years, that Shabbat was a refuge for them, where they could sort of escape from that and come into their communities and to their families and strengthen themselves as a community. When I was thinking about this talk, I wanted to give a taste of what the essence of Shabbat is. What's the essential nature, the essential quality of Shabbat? And I thought there are a number of different ways to approach this question. We could compare Shabbat and the other festivals in Judaism and see what the differences are and what the similarities are, and through that way we might be able to understand the essence. Or we could examine, as is an excellent way to start, we could examine the first time that Shabbat appears in the text, in the Torah, and that would give us an insight to what the essence of Shabbat is. But I thought, as one of the questions that was posed is what is the status of prayer on Shabbat, that I would examine the essence of Shabbat through the prayers that we say on Shabbat. So, in order to do this, I just want to give a general introduction to prayer in Judaism generally, and then we can understand the uniqueness of Shabbat. So a Jew is obligated, according to rabbinic tradition, a Jew is obligated to pray three times a day. One in the evening, one in the morning, and one in the afternoon. On Shabbat, we pray four times because we add an additional service because of the additional offering that was offered in the temple during the temple times. Of course, our sages explained that all of our tefillot, all of our prayers, are modeled on the sacrificial worship that happened in the temple. A verse in Isaiah again. Yishalmena svateinu parim, or parim svateinu yishalmena, that the our lips will take the place of cows. In other words, that our prayers will be in place of the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. So I'm going to exclude the additional offering in my analysis because it's related specifically to that offering. But I want to turn to the three ordinary or the three usual prayers and see how they differ on Shabbat. During the week, it's actually ironic. On Shabbat, our prayers are shorter than they are during the week. And normally you would think on the holy day you have more time, and so you should pray more. But in fact, the prayers are shorter on Shabbat than they are during the week. Now, anyone who's been to shul will be confused by that statement because the prayer service takes much longer on Shabbat than it does during the week. But that's because we read the Torah, we read a portion from the five books of Moses every week on Shabbat, and that takes a very long time. Again, I'm going to bracket that out. It's a discussion for another time, because it's not prayer. It's the Torah service. So that's something else. So on every tefillah that we pray, every prayer that we have during the week is composed of 18 blessings. Okay. Or 19 blessings. We have an additional one. But on Shabbat, there are 7 blessings. Now, we have the 3 at the beginning, the 3 at the end are the same. In every tefillah, in every prayer that we have, they're the same. The 3 at the beginning, the 3 at the end. The 3 at the beginning are praise for God and kind of like buttering Him up, so to speak, for what we're about to ask for. And then we have 3 at the end about thanksgiving, thanking God for all the blessings that we've received and taking our leave in a humble way. So the 3 at the beginning and 3 at the end are the same. And there's one blessing in the middle that's dedicated to Shabbat. We call that blessing, we call it Kedushat Hayom. We call it the sanctity of the day. So that the blessing in the middle, that middle blessing, somehow describes the sanctity of Shabbat, somehow describes the essence of what Shabbat is about. Indeed, when the Bible describes the original Shabbat, that God rested from His creation, it says that the heavens and the earth were completed in all their array. With the 7th day, God completed the work that He had done. He ceased on the 7th day from all the work He had done. God blessed the 7th day, Vayikadesh Oto, and He sanctified it. So that Shabbat is imbued with sanctity. So the blessing, that middle blessing of the prayer on Shabbat, describes the sanctity with which Shabbat was imbued. So an understanding of this the sanctity of this blessing will help us to understand the nature and essence of Shabbat. There's one other difference that is critical to understand between the prayers that we have on Shabbat and the prayers that we have during the rest of the year, in fact, not just during the week, but all other festivals. In every other instance, on any given day, all of the prayers are the same. They have the same text for night, morning, and afternoon. It's the same text. We read exactly the same thing. But on Shabbat, there are 3 different prayers in their entirety. 3 different introductions, 3 different central blessings, Kedushat Hayom blessings, for each of the different services on Shabbat. So obviously, Shabbat is multifaceted, has 3 different expressions, in the short time that remains, we'll try to understand what those 3 elements are and how that contributes to the sanctity of the day. So in the evening, with the evening prayer, the prayer discusses creation. And of course, the source, the beginning of Shabbat is at the very beginning of the world, at the creation of the world, that God creates the world in 6 days, and on the 7th day, He rests. And He observes and He looks back upon the creation that He's made. He sanctifies the day, resting from His creative effort in the creation of the world, and He rests on Shabbat and he reflects on the creation that He has made. And that's the discussion, that's the motif that we bring to mind in the evening. That Shabbat is that we observe Shabbat because we imitate God. The Imatio Dei, we have an obligation to imitate God, that just like God ceased from creative work on Shabbat, we too cease from creative activity. Indeed, our sages explain that there are 39 categories of forbidden work on Shabbat. People misunderstand the idea of Shabbat being a day of rest. They think, oh, it's about relaxation and not going to your ordinary job in the place of your employment, and that's true. The Shabbat is supposed to be restful and pleasant, but really the obligation to rest on Shabbat is an obligation to rest from creative work, so that even striking a match, which of course doesn't involve much effort at all, is forbidden on Shabbat according to our sages because of the creation of fire of the ignition of the wood, that is a creative effort. You created the fire, and that's a problem on Shabbat. So broadly speaking, these 39 categories fit into three large super categories: the creation of food. So, for example, plowing, sowing, threshing, winnowing, baking, kneading, all of those things that are in the creation of food is one category. You have a second category of the creation of clothing, so shearing sheep and bleaching the wool and carding and spinning and weaving. You have tying and untying, sewing and tearing, also related to leatherworking, hunting, slaughtering, flaying, curing, salting. All of these are prohibited. And a third category of the creation of shelter, so building, demolishing, lighting fire, extinguishing a fire, hammering. All these works fit into these three categories. So on Shabbat, we cease from creative work. Shabbat is about surrender of our creative potential. If you're familiar with the verses in the beginning of Genesis in the first chapter, when God creates human beings, he says, that we are instructed to procreate, to fill the earth, and to dominate it. Humanity has this skill and this obligation to terraform the earth, to fit it to our needs. That unlike animals who take shelter in a cave, we build these magnificent buildings for our shelter. Rather than relying on hair or natural coverings to keep us warm, we make clothes for ourselves. We take the natural world and we terraform it and we create it. We alter it in order to fit our needs better. And so on Shabbat, we step back, we cease from that creative activity, and we surrender to the natural order. We recognize that we are not the sole. We don't have sole dominion over the earth. We recognize that the earth belongs to God ultimately, and that we have an obligation of guardianship and trusteeship over the earth, and we surrender our creative potential on Shabbat, and as a recognition of the resting that God made on the seventh day. So that's one facet of the essence of Shabbat. In the morning, we recall the giving of the Torah, the revelation on Mount Sinai, where God revealed Himself to the Jewish people. That unique connection that God established with that first utterance, "I am the Lord your God who took you out of the land of Egypt to be a nation unto me." That unique relationship between God and the Jewish people is recognized on Shabbat during the morning. And Shabbat becomes the fulcrum, becomes the crucible of Jewish identity, as we explained, that Shabbat becomes this refuge where the Jewish people strengthen declare their unique Jewish identity as the people of God, or as a people of God at Sinai. This comes along with obligations of kavod, of honor. To honor Shabbat, we wear special clothing, which indicates the special nature and sanctity of the day. And we recall Shabbat, we sanctify it by saying kiddush, by reciting a blessing over a cup of wine, which sanctifies the day and separates it from the rest of the week. Also, Shabbat is a key time for spending time with community and with family, both in the synagogue and in the home. And we're instructed and commanded to eat delicious foods, which encourages the conviviality between family and friends. And it's the time where the family strengthens that connection to that eternal connection to Judaism that calls to us from Sinai. Finally, in the afternoon, the essence of the Kedushat Hayom, of that central blessing in the prayer, is Olam Haba, is the world to come. We talk about Shabbat as being a 60th of the next world, of heaven, however you'd like to think about it. That Shabbat has some flavor of the next world. Indeed, all of the description there in the seventh blessing is in the future tense. that all of Israel will rejoice together. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will rejoice with their children. Of course, that will only take place when we're all in the same location, so to speak, in the next world. Because Shabbat is an essence, is a taste of the world to come, then we're instructed to take delight in Shabbat. Because just like heaven will be a delight in the spiritual sense, that is reflected in some way in the delight that is that we have on Shabbat. So we eat delicious foods, we have sweets and popcorn and all kinds of different delicious foods in order to take pleasure. Many people have a siesta in the afternoon in order to enjoy that physical pleasure as well. And through the observance of Shabbat as a physical pleasure, we get we have some sense and some grasp of the spiritual pleasure that will be in the world to come. And indeed, Shabbat is in a strange kind of way, it reminds us of our mortality. That our sages say, "Mi shetarach be'erev Shabbos yochal b'Shabbos," that the one who works on the eve of the Sabbath will eat on Shabbat. By which they mean, if you don't prepare your meal on Friday, then you're going to have nothing to eat on Shabbat because you can't cook and you can't light a fire and you can't do all of those things. So there's no physical way to prepare a meal on Shabbat if you didn't do it on Friday. But of course, there's a much deeper meaning to that statement that once we leave this world, once this world is behind us, there is no opportunity for advancement. There is no opportunity to become closer to God. Whatever we manage to do by the end of our life, 120 years, that's it. The world to come is stagnant. It's stuck. It doesn't progress. Just like Shabbat, whatever, you know, if you remember to turn the lights on, they're on. If you forgot to turn them on, they're off. We surrender to that reality on Shabbat. So too with this, the relationship between this world and the world to come, that this is the world, this is the place for action and advancement, and that opportunity will be lost to us, in the world to come. Just as, to wrap this up. So Shabbat, the essence of Shabbat, it has these three facets. And Shabbat recalls at one time the creation of the world and is a surrender of our creative potential through the observance of the Isser Melacha, of the prohibition against creative work. At the same time, it's the crucible and the fulcrum of Jewish identity, that which has held the Jewish people from century to century, from millennia to millennia. And at the same time, Shabbat is a foretaste, is a projection of the world to come. As one final idea to leave you with, the verse states, "Sheshet yamim ta'ase melachtecha uveyom hashvi'i tishbos," that for 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh you shall cease. The obligation to cease from work on Shabbat implies the obligation to work for 6 days. That precisely because we're obligated to cease and surrender on Shabbat, it creates an expectation, an obligation of work and on the other 6 days, that the 6 days are set aside for the betterment of ourselves, of our families, and of humanity at large, and that those two obligations of cessation and the opposite and active activity come as two sides of the same coin. Thank you very much.